Hello, everyone, and welcome to Watermark Church's podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. Now let's join Pastor Jarvis as we dive into the series of Colossians.
Guys, happy Labor Day. I told my kids this is the weekend that Labor Day is when moms all go into labor and babies happen this weekend. That is Labor Day. It's not true. It's not a true thing. I just said that. So, but we are excited for Labor Day. We're excited for hopefully you guys get relaxed tomorrow. I know some people are still working, but hopefully from the craziness and a time. Couple of things. I'm going to jump into this. I love how Paul is writing a letter from he's not just a prison ministry. He's actually in prison doing ministry from prison. And last week we actually talked about, just different things, how God can just use somebody, just use us in different ways. And I think I'm going to read this. I found this week and somebody sent it to me. I think this is a really funny story, so you got to pay attention to this. This is a little story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Everybody thought that somebody was more qualified, and it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. It's interesting because last week we talked about being qualified and this whole thing about being qualified just to do God, that Jesus qualifies us. And today we're going to talk about a little known person named Epaphras. And it's interesting because even studying the book of Colossians, most people, if I ask you right now, who has ever heard of the name Epaphras, raise your hand. It's not something we preach about or something that we study very often. Actually, the name Epaphras, the person in the Bible named Epaphras, is actually only mentioned 3 times in Scripture. He's mentioned in 1 Colossians, and then in chapter 4, he's mentioned again. And he's actually mentioned in the book of Philemon. And it's amazing because he's only mentioned a handful of times, and he's not very famous. But a few times in Scripture, what he's known for is brought to the table. And so we may never hold him, but even Paul considers him precious. So let's stand this morning as we read Scripture. Colossians 1, 7 through 8. And it says this, "Just as I have learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." I love this because the church in Colossae is known for their love in the Spirit for one another and for their community. I love this because they're known not just in the city, but they're known in that whole area. Epaphras is also known as a faithful minister of Christ who taught the gospel, prayed, and worked hard. And we're going to find out more about him. But I love it because here's a guy. I'm just going to share this. The city of Colossae is nothing to brag about. It is actually situated between the big city of Laodicea and Hierapolis, these two big metropolitan areas of the time. And here is this little known, nobody wants to brag that they came from Colossae. And here comes this guy who comes from Colossae. A couple other things I want you to know before we jump into this is that Epaphras, the origin of his name is mostly used by people who were slaves. Not chosen to be slaves, slaves. So what we know of the history of Epaphras is that at some point he was a slave to somebody in the kingdom, and somehow he got rescued out of it. And so I want you to know, here comes a guy who was probably raised in Colossae, maybe migrated out, came back, and who was a slave, a person who wasn't known by much, who didn't come from a place that's known by much, that went on to do great things for the Lord. Lord, I pray for this body, for those online today watching, Lord, for our church here today. Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing, and we pray in Jesus' name for your presence to go forth. I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, what you're about to reveal to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. As you grab a seat, don't shake hands, don't wave at somebody. smile through your mask, that would be great. So as we look at this, it's amazing because this Epaphras, this guy, there's a few facts I want you to know. And not all these, we know that he was found the Lord probably in Paul's second missionary journey. Along the way, he found the Lord. Saul became Paul. Paul went on missions journeys. And along the way, here is Epaphras who found the Lord. Then his life was so changed that he actually became a follower and he was discipled by Paul. He served Paul. And Paul, it's like saying like Paul was his pastor or his leader, and so his overseer. And so, and he says, like I said before, he's from Colossae, he's from the city. But what's cool is because of this, Paul discipled him. And Epaphras went on to plant 3 more healthy churches. This is an amazing thing because he is actually described, Epaphras is described as a servant, a bondservant, dearly beloved servant. Paul says that he is a faithful servant minister of the gospel. He calls Epaphras a servant. If in Greek, it's translated to mean almost like a bond slave, a servant, that your life is joined, that you're wrapped in Christ, that you are a slave to the gospel. It's not that you're controlled, but that is your mission. And so it's amazing for Paul to say this. This is the title that Paul uses upon himself. He's like, I'm a bond servant of a gospel. I am for the Lord. I am with the Lord. And for him to say this of Epaphras is almost like showing him a sign saying he looks at this guy with honor. In Old Testament translations, to call somebody a bond servant is like a high esteem almost. So what do we learn from Epaphras? I'm just going to give you 2 quick points this morning. And that's it. One is this, is that Epaphras influenced others. Epaphras influenced others. If you see this, you don't need to put it back up there, but it says, just as I learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of the gospel on our behalf. It says, just as I learned it from Epaphras. It's a pronoun of it. That's the most important thing of saying, what did you learn? The gospel of the church, loving this community, of sharing in that, of being that servant. And it says, I learned it from Epaphras. You, Paul saying, you learned to live from Epaphras. It's like saying, it's like giving Epaphras and the church a high five. You learned well from this way. You learned how to love. You learned how to do this. Paul is already praising the church for doing good things, and now he's praising both of them. Epaphras modeled discipleship. You learned it from Epaphras. So my question for you this morning is, who are you learning it from? Who are you learning it from? Who is influencing you? And the big question is, who are you influencing? I don't have a picture of this, but I want you to keep track of this. When you think of stats and who's influencing who, there's been some studies to show kind of a hierarchy of influence in your life, a natural. And now listen, it's not saying this is how it works. This is how it usually works as a whole. But it says that in your life, the most influential people, they say number one is typically your parents. Your number one is your parents. And then it says that your number two is like your relatives, your siblings, aunts or uncles, or somebody, some other relative. And then it says underneath that, it says an adult in your life or somebody you look up to. It could be a teacher or a pastor or a youth pastor. It could be a civic leader. It could be a neighbor. It could be someone who taught you in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. It could be one of those things. But it says that it's somebody of influence in your life. And then the next tier is peers. It's the people that you, your friends, your peers who influence you. And then next below that is their culture. Your culture influences you. And this is what I want to say is, anytime that structure is broken up, it doesn't work that way. It goes to the next one. It goes to the next one after that, then it goes to the next one after that. In this generation that's coming up, a lot of people say out loud, you know, this generation is really steered from the culture and their peers. Maybe you've made some decisions, you know what I'm saying, over the years that's been based, heavily influenced by peer pressure or culture or this. I'm saying, the reason I want to say all this is because when one isn't there, they begin to move up in influence. What I'm saying is, when we can say stuff like, well, now they're influenced by their peers or by the culture, that happens because we are losing influence from the other areas in the life. We're losing influence because we're no longer being influential. Now, we sometimes think, well, I've been telling them what to do. I've been doing this. But we all know when there is trust and safety and when there's caring, it's a lot easier to have influence into somebody's life. It's hard to have influence when you're not present. It's hard to have influence when you're not there. And so it's interesting, no matter how this breaks down, listen, influence is a huge deal. Who is influencing who? Who influenced your life? Hopefully when I say who made an impact on you, you can actually name somebody over the years who've helped you grow in your social and spiritual life. Who has influenced you? And I think it's important because Paul says, it was taught, learned from you by Epaphras. He influenced that culture, that church. So the question is, we need to be an influence, one, in our kids, in our peers. We need to disciple. We need to help others grow, learn the fruits. Because if we don't, the question is, who will influence? Who will do it? Number two is this. Epaphras served from behind the scenes. From behind, almost like wasn't noticed. It's interesting because he was almost like an invisible worker. He wasn't famous. It wasn't glamorous. If I ask you right now if anybody's ever heard the name Epaphras or remember reading that scripture, most of you would be like, I don't even know who that is. It wasn't somebody like Paul that we know of. But he was just one of those behind-the-scenes guys. He did so much to move the kingdom forward, but so little is known about him. And I want to say this, our churches today are filled with those people who don't get a lot of recognition, who don't do a lot of praise, but they contribute a lot. The forgotten but faithful servants, those who serve without recognition, those silent workers. Epaphras reminds me a lot of those Christ followers who just did it, not for the praise, but they did it to serve. Sometimes they wonder if what they're doing is good anyway. Am I making a difference? Sometimes these people we are here today in this place because of faithful people who continue to pray, and they don't brag that they're praying at their house and praying for us. They serve without recognition. These same people serve in kids' ministry and youth group, and they serve in life groups and ushers and greeters and tech team and everything else. Not to recognition. They help follow more than they lead, and they live much of their days and lives in the company of just a few people, not getting the glory, but just to serve. They sense that God has called them to do exactly what they're doing, but sometimes they don't know if it's enough. And isn't one of our goals as Christians, if you think about it, to make invisible people visible? Is to say, I notice you. I notice you doing that. I think it's important for us as a church, not in this time, but in all times, to notice people, to notice the brokenhearted. Somebody asked me a few months ago, and I read this in a book, and I said it to him, because I said, it's not me, it's somebody else who wrote this, but I want to share. They said, if Jesus came into a room, a crowded room, who do you think that he would go spend the most time with right away? And when I read this in a book, I told the same person, I said, in the book I read, it says this, that Jesus would probably spend the most time with the person who was the most broken and hurting, who needed somebody to be with him. It's amazing because he notices those. He notices those who are broken. He notices those who are looking for the recognition, notices those. So why? So the question is, others may not see it, but we still do it. Our God does, no matter what. So why and who do you do for is a big question. And this is my landing right here. Who is your audience? No matter how you look at it, the reason I say all this stuff is because here's Epaphras, who was once a slave, who comes from a place pretty much of no place, to go back to help reach his people from a no place. Why does he do what he does? Who is his audience? Is it the people? Is that his audience? Why is he doing this? What recognition, what glory, why does he do this? Because audience is important. Do you do things for your friends, for social media, to make a good impression? Do you do things for your colleagues to see? We all like to make an impact, and we all like the recognition. We all like the way that feels. But the big question, again, is who is your audience? What if your main stage, listen, was for the Lord? What if you just did it for the Lord? How would your life look differently if you didn't do it for the applause of people, for the Facebook likes, for the little hearts? What if everything you did was for the Lord? I know it's taken me a long time to get here, but I think I wanted you to see this. It's important for us to know that here is Paul, who was once Saul, that God changed his life and he became Paul. And here he is on missionary journeys. He's doing what God called him to do. He was once killing Christians, and now he's on a missionary journey to reach people who don't know the love of the Lord and sharing the gospel. He runs along sometime in a second missionary journey with Epaphras along the way, happenstance, and shares the good news with him. And then Epaphras learns from Paul, and then Epaphras then takes that he learned and shares it with other people to begin new churches and new cities to reach people that nobody else really wants to reach, that people are forgotten about. Because Epaphras knows that he's forgotten about. He knows that I'm just a slave. I was probably maybe born a slave. I was a slave. I don't feel like I matter. And all of a sudden, someone by the name of Paul, with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, reaches down, rescues him, develops him, and sends him with a new purpose for the Great Commission. It's crazy because I believe there's not a lot that's said about Epaphras, because he's not trying to get attention on him. He's trying to give attention away. He's trying to focus on the Lord. He's trying to notice people, but he's trying to say, Lord, I do this for an audience of one. If no one shows up, if no one even notices, if no one even knows what I'm doing, I'm still going to serve you. How many dumb choices have we made over the years because of people's approval? Because we want the likes, or we want the peer pressure. I mean, look at the peer pressure, and we do this. So the big question I have for us this morning is this. Does God's opinion of you really matter? I think this is a loaded question. Not a question we ask enough, I'll be honest. does his opinion of you really concern? Now listen, I'm not saying, don't take this down the religious way and saying, well, you're saying he doesn't love me, you're saying he doesn't care, none of that. I'm not saying that at all. That's a given. That is, he loves you no matter what. He is, his grace is sufficient. But what I'm saying is, if I'm doing it for the Lord, that kind of takes out all the dirt around other things. That takes away the expectations of like, is someone going to notice this? What if nobody notices this? What if I say the wrong things? What if I say the right things? What if this happens? But if I serve and do it for the Lord, doesn't that change? You might be thinking, how does this look? I remember in Bible college, the worst class I ever took was Greek. Anybody ever taken Greek before? Yeah, a few of us. Isn't that the worst? Like, you probably liked it. No, thank you, because I hated it. Like, college was hard, but Greek was miserable. And my person who taught me what he all the people I went to say, what class should I take? And they didn't give me options. They just said, you got to take Greek. You're going to be a pastor. You got to take Greek. And I'm like, okay. And I thought, I didn't know you could get out of it in 2 years. I took it for three. Not only that, I didn't know there was other options. I didn't have to take it. I could have taken Spanish or sign language. I could have taken anything else, but the only option he gave me was Greek. Now listen, you might think, Jarvis knows Greek, that's pretty smart. Here's with any other language, if you don't study it really good, you're gonna lose it. You gotta be up with it. So I might know some things, but not a lot. But let's hear me out. I remember it was my third year, and I'm trying to cram and study for Greek. And I remember just my brain just hurting to that point. And I remember in my room, I was actually in the library, and I feel like the Lord said to me, why are you doing this? And I'm like, so I can pass? So I can be done with it? And then I started having this evaluation of why I'm really doing this. Why are you in Bible college? So I can, you know what I'm saying, be a pastor. Why? I'm like, dude, this is like, I'm supposed to be studying. This is like, I feel like there's a conversation going on inside. And finally got down to it, is like, why do you want to be a pastor? Why are you here? Why are you, and it just started saying, why do you want to do this? And I would love to tell you my final answer was to give honor and glory to the Lord. But that wasn't my answer right away. It's like I had to peel that onion and say, why am I doing this? 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 Can I just tell you this? The day I flipped the script and I started studying with the purpose, Lord, I want to study to give glory to you in everything I do. I want to do this. I want to learn because I want to help bring glory to you even with other people. That changed the way I learned how to study. Now, listen. So that means from that day forward, I would go into my, before I even open my textbook, I would open my Bible, I would read scripture, and I would say, God, help me. I don't understand this, but help me to grow today so I may give glory to you. Help me to become what you call me to be. Now, I just tell you this. Even every Sunday morning when I come here, I sit there, I worship, I get my head in the game, and here is my thing I do every Sunday morning. I remind myself every Sunday morning that I'm not here to preach a message that Jarvis put together. I'm not here to try to be as more eloquent as possible, to make you laugh and make you think he's the greatest. I have to remind myself every Sunday morning that this is his party and he invited me to be part of it. That I am just being used for God's glory. That my audience, that if nobody else shows up, that God has given me a word for who's here, even if it's one person. And you break it all down, is that there's nobody in the room that I'm going to do it for the Lord. So when you break it all down, why do you do what you do? Is it for recognition or money? You're trying to prove something to daddy from 20 years ago. Or mom, are you trying to do this to prove to other people? Do you do something? Do you do this? Do you work hard because of just the way I am? I'm just going to work hard. Do you do these things? Or do you do it for the glory of the Lord and the audience of one? Because I'm telling you, everything changes when you change the audience. When we change why we do this. It's amazing because I think we focus on recognition. And you might be thinking, I don't focus on that. But I'm telling you, when we don't get it, we feel pretty hurt by it. You start peeling it away and you're saying, well, I didn't get recognized, or I didn't get noticed, or I didn't get picked. So whose opinion matters? One of my favorite authors wrote this down, Mark Batterson. He says this: we need to live for the applause of the nail-scarred hands. We need to live for the applause of the nail-scarred hands. If you live for popular opinion, you're going to have a lot of ups and downs. But if you live to say, Lord, what are you asking me to do? I want to give my best for you. I heard it said that you can please some of the people all the time, all the people some of the time, but you cannot please all the people all the time. God sees. Can I get the team up here, worship team up here? Last thing I want to say is this, and if you're taking notes, it's not up on the screen. It kind of came last minute, and I just want us to kind of think this through. As you think about Epaphras, not much is known about him. He's not famous. But he did what God called him to do. What I've realized this past week of studying this is that you don't have to be known to make God known. You don't have to be famous to make God famous. You don't have to be known yourself to make God known. When our goal is to live for an audience of one, hopefully what it does is it starts breaking down all the extras that you have. Now listen, I got these three little munchkins here and one more back there somewhere. I don't know where. I'm telling you right now, as a dad, a lot of things I do is for my kids and my wife. A lot of things I do it for them. I put a lot of fishing hooks on every single day at the lake for them. I fix a lot of fishing strings for them. I build a lot of beds for you guys, right? But can I tell you this? Yeah, I do it for them. But I want them to grow in the Lord. I want them to be followers of Jesus. I want to have influence, not just when they're young, but I want to have influence when they're in college, when they're getting married. Don't get married for a while. But I want to have influence in them as they get older. I want to be a Epaphras to them. I don't want to sit there and say, well, time for somebody else's turn. And I get the phrase, kick him out of the nest. I get it. But I think sometimes we almost lose our influence. Everybody just stand up this morning. You know what? You know what I want them to know? I want them to realize as they get older, yeah, my dad did stuff for me, but my dad loved the Lord. He did a lot of things for the Lord. He got uncomfortable for the Lord. They made some big choices, and my dad lived for an audience of one. He wasn't here to please man. He wasn't here to please others. He just did what God called him to do. That's what I want. We worship, and this is why worship is so important. We worship an audience of one. I'm not the main character. He is. You're not the main character. He is. He's the Lord. I think what the enemy wants to do is always switch our positions to make us more important than him. Or you're more important. Listen, you're important. I'm telling you. It's not important for me to be famous. It's important to make him famous. It's not more important for me to be noticed. I want people to notice him. Audience of one. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes this morning. I think it's just reestablishing. Going back to the scripture, it says, as you learned it from Epaphras. Who's influencing who? Who's influencing you in your life? Who is influencing you over the years? My encouragement for you this week is whoever is influencing you over the years, even if you're a kid or now, send them a note, send them a text, call them up this week and say, thanks for pouring into me. Thanks for changing me. Thanks for being part of a change agent in my life. Because I can tell you this, when you encourage that, it's going to encourage them to even do it more. And encourage each other. Why are we doing it? Shake up, just like I said, a line, look at your job, look at your marriage, look at your work and say, who's our audience? How am I glorifying the Lord in this? How am I glorifying the Lord in what I do here? How is my business glorifying the Lord? How is the way I'm raising kids glorifying the Lord? How, Lord, am I having you be part of this? With all heads bowed, eyes closed this morning, if you're here this morning, you've never made a decision to follow the Lord, and today is the good day to start. If that's you, I just want you, no one's looking, I just want you to raise your hand. I'm just looking across the room right now. It's awesome. Take a second. Just want to make a decision. Follow the Lord. Everybody pray after me. Dear Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me my sins. Help me to follow you. Holy Spirit, fill me up. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to go back into song of worship, and listen, let's just give God praise this morning. Let's give God worship this morning. Even as we leave today, take those steps. Contact somebody who's influenced you and ask yourself the question, who am I influencing? Who am I helping with it? Who am I discipling? Who am I helping grow? And Lord, how am I making you an audience of one in my own life? How can I make you number one? Let's worship this morning.
Thank you so much for tuning in with us today here at Watermark Church. If you have any questions or want to learn more, you can visit us at www.stillwatermark.com. Thank you.